Thanks so much, Greg and team. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Welcome today to our first service here at First Colony on somewhat of a holiday weekend. And, you know, a week ago, if you mentioned the name Amanda Knox to me, I would have recognized the name. I would have been familiar that, yes, it's, you know, something of an international case, but I hadn't really followed it. Just really hadn't followed it. But, you know, most mornings I tend to get up early, and this past Monday morning, I'm up, I'm watching the 5 o'clock news, and it's like, that's all that's on the news that morning. Today is decision day. And this afternoon, all the networks were saying, we'll be breaking in as soon as we, you know of a verdict. And it was, you know, it was really hard not to be moved. This past Monday, it was announced, I think, about 9:45 p.m. Italy time, when Amanda Knox learned her fate in that Italian courtroom, and that black-robed judge made the announcement, speaking, of course, in Italian, and Amanda Knox, you know, understood exactly what he was saying, and she heard the word free, not guilty. And one reporter simply said she exploded in tears. I'm not up here to tell you I know all the facts of the case and everything. What I do know is there's nothing like feeling free. There's nothing like feeling forgiven. There's nothing like feeling like you're out of the penalty box. Nothing like feeling like you've been pardoned. Some of you know what it's like to be guilty. All of us do. And some of you know what it's like to wrestle with guilt feelings, even though the Bible tells you that you're forgiven. And we'll talk a little bit about all of that today. Guilt plagues everyone to some degree. One Christian psychologist stated, and I quote, "Guilt's the most difficult problem in the whole realm of psychological therapy." Do you know the story of Sarah? Her last name's Winchester, Sarah Winchester. She lived in the late 1800s. And she was incredibly wealthy. After her husband died, she inherited, and get this, about $21 million. That's in the late 1800s. That's a lot of money today. That was a ton of money in the late 1800s. But her daughter had died. Her husband died. And now Sarah Winchester, she's got, you know, her name, her resources can open any door in our nation. But Sarah Winchester is haunted. Actually, a spiritualist had told her that she was haunted by ghosts. I don't believe those ghosts were real. I do know that Sarah Winchester's guilt feelings were very real. She moved to San Jose, California. She bought an 8-room farmhouse with 160 adjoining acres. And then she hired a team of 30 workers and put them to work, get this, for the next 38 years, 24 hours a day to build a mansion. She was taught that as long as they kept building, she could stay one step ahead of these ghosts who were chasing her. Her instructions in the construction process were unusual. They were very eccentric. Each window was to have 13 panes, each wall 13 panels, each closet 13 hooks, each chandelier 13 globes. The floor plan was weird. There's a shot of the house. Corridors would snake randomly. One door opened to a blank wall. Open the door, and it's a blank wall. Another door would open to a 50-foot drop. One staircase led just to a ceiling. There were trap doors, secret passageways, tunnels. And the building of this mansion only finished when Sarah Winchester died. When it was finished, it spread over 6 acres. It had 6 kitchens, 13 bathrooms, 40 stairways, 47 fireplaces, 52 skylights, 467 doors, 10,000 windows, and 158 rooms. I mentioned her last name was Winchester. You ever heard of the Winchester rifle? That's how she got her fortune. And she believed that she was haunted by the ghosts of every Indian, every soldier who had ever been killed with a Winchester rifle. I don't believe in those ghosts. I do believe in guilt feelings. And that's what unresolved guilt can do to a person. And some of us know what it's like to live with a burden day after day. Actually, God has built into your soul a capacity to feel guilty. It's a God-designed mechanism designed to promote a response to God. And actually, real guilt and the ability to feel it is the beginning of forgiveness. It's the first step in your relationship with God. And the fact that you can feel guilty is a sign there is something very, very good in you. A healthy person can feel guilt and know that sin's a big deal, but also know that God's grace and mercy is an even bigger deal. Let me just ask you point blank. Have you ever done something you really regret? And if so, what are you going to do next? All around this room, we all have, and you can't dismiss it. You can't pretend it didn't happen. And here's what you can do. You can go through life beating yourself up. You can go through life mad at yourself, mad at the church, mad at other people. Or you can choose another option. And today I want to encourage you to do that other option. Okay. Two fundamental forgiveness problems. Let me put them up here on the screen. Here's the first one. We confuse our inability to forgive with God's ability to forgive. We confuse our inability with God's ability. Is there anything God cannot do? Oh no, God can do anything, all the children said in Bible class. Is there anything God cannot do? Oh no, God can do anything. And one little girl raised her hand and said, oh no. My grandfather always taught me that God can't see our sin through the blood of Jesus. And you know what? That's not just hope so. That's not just a nice little statement. That's something that the Bible actually declares, that God's forgiveness is so complete that it's called forgetfulness, and that one of the great manifestations of His power is that He chooses to forget. Our God is the absent-minded God. And I do not mean that with any kind of, you know, trying to sound trite or demeaning. I'm absent-minded. You may be absent-minded out of weakness. He is intentionally, deliberately, graciously absent-minded, and His forgiveness is so complete that it's actually called forgetfulness. Secondly, we may not feel forgiven because we don't feel good enough to feel forgiven. You ever done something you just thought was unforgivable? Or have you ever done anything repeatedly you thought was just, you know, beyond the limit? And why is it that sometimes people who've come to Christ, they've come to Christ, they've been baptized into Christ, they still struggle with guilt feelings over something that happened a long time ago? Why is it that people who are now Christians, they've confessed their sin to the Lord, and they still struggle with guilt feelings? Let me suggest some reasons. Number one, for some people, it's unfinished business. Some unfinished business where an apology needs to occur, a confession needs to occur, and the circle of confession needs to be as wide as the circle of offense. And there's some unfinished business there. Yes, I've apologized to God, but I really wounded you. And there's some unfinished business there that I need to acknowledge and confess. The IRS once received a letter from an anonymous taxpayer. It read, and I quote, "I have cheated on my income tax for the past 7 years. And tonight my conscience is troubling me to the point that I cannot sleep. I have enclosed a $100 bill as my way of saying I am sorry. If I find that my conscience continues to trouble me, I will send the rest of what I owe." Secondly, the inability to bring closure. This is a common struggle for people who've had an abortion. How do you make that apology? How do you set that right? How do you go to that person who's already dead? And some of you may carry some unresolved guilt because of an inability to bring any kind of closure with that person. And in those cases, you need to remind yourself that the only thing you can change now about the past is how it will affect your future. And if you remain bound to that guilt, you're more likely to multiply pain in the lives of the people close to you in the future. A third reason why sometimes we may feel guilty when we're really not: consequential reminders. In other words, the presence of ongoing consequences. I know you know this, but it needs to be stated. Sometimes we are forgiven of a sin, but the consequences of our misbehavior still remain. And day after day, you may look at those consequences and think, oh, if God's really forgiven me, he would take the consequence. No. Forgiveness can be demonstrated and affirmed immediately, but sometimes consequences remain for a long time, or it takes a while for them to unravel. And then there are those if you only knew stories. And by the way, let me just state this as obvious, as clearly and plainly as I can. I hope that in your life you have no secrets, and that I encourage you to tell to God and to at least one other person the exact nature of your wrongs, and to experience the healing that comes from confession. But some of you have those stories. Probably all of us have those stories where we just think, I'm the chief of sinners. I am the absolute worst of sinners. You ever heard anybody say, well, you know, that's not the unforgivable sin? Did you know that there is an unforgivable sin? Did you know that? Jesus talked about it. I want you to read this statement with me out of Matthew chapter 12. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Now leave that statement up there on the screen for a moment. The question is not the presence of an unforgivable sin. The question is, what is it? And when Jesus made this statement, he was speaking to his opponents who were resisting and opposing Jesus in spite of all the evidence to the contrary. They even accused Jesus of doing his miracles by the power of Satan. They accused Jesus of being a liar. And the eternal sin, listen, is the willful and deliberate rejection of the Holy Spirit's witness to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But hear this clearly. This statement is not about God's stinginess in grace. To the contrary, look at what he says. All manner, all types of sin, all types of sin, all types of slander can be forgiven, but forgiveness is only possible through Jesus Christ. And to reject him, I mean, you can't be right with God if you reject Jesus. Gang, guilt can be positive when it corrects us, negative when we never move beyond a spirit of condemnation. But you can embrace God's promise of mercy and declare, even when you may not feel it, that your feelings are not facts. You ever heard somebody say, oh, perception is reality? That's not true. Perception is reality only for PR firms, marketers, and advertisers. Yes, for them, they want to create perception. Perception is not reality. Perception is perception. And feelings are not facts. And the fact is God is rich in mercy. That mercy is available for you. It can change your life. It can nourish your life. It can give your life the foundation to move forward. And I'm here to declare to you today, there is good news. There is forgiveness in Christ, and there's the possibility of new life in Christ that's for you. Now, I want you to listen to the prophet Micah. The prophet Micah stood back and he said, I just can't get over God's nature. And through the Holy Spirit, he describes to us our God who is rich in mercy. Listen to what he has to say. Who is a God like you? Now, he's about to give seven descriptions of God's mercy. You ready? Here we go. Who's a God like you who pardons sin? You know what that means, to pardon? It means to lift off of. It means I take a load off you and I'm placing it somewhere else. What does God do with your weight of guilt, with your weight of sin? He lifts it off of you. And he places it onto Jesus, the sacrifice for your sins, who pardons sin and forgives. What does the word forgive mean? It means to send away. Something's there in your presence and you say, hey, get out of here. You send it away. What has God done with your guilt? He sent it away. And as far as the east is from the west, that far, he's put our transgressions from us. What kind of God are you who pardons sin, who forgives the transgression? You do not stay angry forever. That's an interesting phrase. You know what it literally means? It literally means, God, you have a long nose. A tangible picture of an intangible quality. The Hebrew people used to think that anger resided in the nose, you know, your nostrils flare. He says, God, you've got a long nose. It takes you a long time to get angry. And when you do, you're not impossible to appease. You will not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. That word delight's a great word, isn't it? Shows excitement. I saw delight yesterday morning. I went to a T-ball game. My wife and I, we go to watch our grandson Jackson and also little Lincoln Leeser. They play on the same T-ball team, Colorado Rockies T-ball league, YMCA. Maybe you've heard of them. And so we get there early, and Martha and I are walking towards a T-ball field. And my little grandson, Ben, who's two, he spotted me. And I don't know how far away I was, 50 yards at least, maybe 70, maybe, I don't know. He started running towards me. And those little two-year-old legs, he just running as fast as he saw me, and he ran the whole way and jumped up in my arms, and I held him, and he just held. He was delighted to see me, and I was delighted to see him. Does God delight in my sin? No. But you know what he does delight in? He delights to forgive it. What did Jesus say? When one sinner repents, there's a party in heaven. And the angels rejoice. He delights to show mercy. And you will again have compassion. You know, that's a word that talks about the way a mother feels about a child in her womb. My daughter, Mary Beth, expecting a baby. You know, she's going to have her third child, going to have a little girl. We're excited about having a little granddaughter. I'm lobbying for the name Rhonda. It's a great name. Or polyester. I think that could has a nice tone to it, you know. But it is so much fun to watch the way Mary Beth cares for the baby in her womb. Yes, the children who are there. She watches what she eats. She watches how, because this child with, she loves that baby. How does God feel about you are his child? What What kind of God are you? You lift the guilt off of us. You delight to show mercy. You treat us like we're your own. You will tread our sins underfoot. I love that picture. That's a victory pose. What would the ancient soldiers do? They would defeat an enemy. And stand on them. What does God do with our guilt? He takes a victory pose, a victory stance. He destroys it. He stomps on it. He defeats it. He treads it underfoot. He gets the last word. And the last thing, Micah says, what kind of God are you? And you hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. I've read somewhere that the average depth of the, you know, deep seas, something like 30,000 feet. Remember when the Egyptians were chasing God's people, trying to chase them to the Red Sea? And they were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's the picture here. You've got something chasing you. Your guilt's chasing you. And God says, no longer will you chase my people. And he drowns them. He puts them in the depths of the sea. Seven pictures Micah gives us of God's incredible mercy and grace. Seven, the number of completeness. God has done everything he can do to show his mercy. Remember what I said earlier, two fundamental problems with forgiveness? We confuse our inability to forgive. I mean, I have forgiven before. Sometimes I have to work hard at it. And I think, oh, well, God's like me. He has to really work hard at it. And I think, well, and I'm not good enough to be forgiven. But gang, here's some things we must also remember. Let me put this up here on the screen. God forgives not because we're good enough, but because he's good enough. He's good enough. What was it the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 1? If we confess our sins, not our mistakes. Culture may tell you, you're just a mistaker. No, I'm a sinner. You confess our sins. God is good. He's faithful. He's just. And he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Feeling forgiven is a matter of turning to the Lord and embracing what he declares about us, taking the cross and making it personal. And God says, what you can't forget, I can't remember. And God says, what you're not good enough to do, I am. And God says, let's walk together into a new future. I want to read a couple of scriptures and call it a day. From Acts chapter 2, to a group of people who were standing outside of God's grace, convicted of their sin. They hear a message about Jesus and they ask, you know, what can we do? And the answer given is, you repent. You turn to Christ and you're baptized. Notice he says, every one of you, no exceptions, no exceptions, all of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus we follow. It's Jesus we honor. We're baptized into Christ. We surrender to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. God will lift that load off of you and place it on Christ. He will delight to show you mercy. He will show compassion to you. He will stand over your guilt in a victory pose and say, I get the last word here. And he will take your guilt and hurl it into the depths of the sea for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was baptized a long time ago. And since that time, I've sinned plenty since my baptism. And you know what I've had to do? I've had to go back time and time again to Jesus and let Him wash my feet. You walk around in this world, you're going to get dirty feet. And the Holy Spirit will talk to you about it. He will convict you. But it's conviction. It's what's called godly sorrow. It's the Holy Spirit getting our attention that something needs to be fixed. We address it. We move on in the freedom and the goodness and the grace of God. You notice here's a backpack. Several backpacks. And this one's pretty heavy. You walk around in this world, you're gonna get a backpack. And it's gonna get heavy. And I'm not talking about with the bruises that come your way from, you know, the wounds of life. I mean, that's tough enough. I'm talking about your sins. Your sins. What do you do with this? I want to remind you again of what Jesus has to say. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, bring it to me, put it down, and leave it there. Leave it there. And if truth be known, all of us this morning, we've got reasons to go around and try to beat ourselves up. But we come to grace, to a God better than what you can imagine. We come with open and sincere repentance. And there's no need to look at the floor in shame. To the contrary, the Lord looks you in the eye, and He invites you to approach His throne of grace and mercy with what? With boldness. And perhaps this morning, you know personally very well what guilt can do to a person. You haven't been like a Sarah Winchester, but you've felt that oppressive weight. God delights in new beginnings. He delights in taking away our sins. He rejoices when there is a penitent heart and a broken and a contrite spirit. He will not despise. He's waiting with open arms for you. We'd love to talk to you today about your next step in becoming a Christian or in renewing your faith. When this service is over, several of us will be down front. You can come out here. I'll be in the lobby. You can come out there. We're about to come into a time of prayer, and during this prayer time, you can come down and talk with one of our elders. They would love to talk with you about your relationship with the Lord. You'll notice in your order of worship today, there's a communication card. I'm going to ask you to take that communication card, fill it out completely, drop it in our, pass it to the aisles here in just a moment, and our ushers will collect these cards when our service is over. But right now, let me invite our elders, please, to come down front and be standing down here and be ready to receive those who would like to come down today for prayer. Whatever's on your heart, this is a great time to come and pray. It may be something that you really want to celebrate and praise God for. It may be something that you need to ask for God's wisdom over. It may be something quite heavy going on in your life, and you really want someone to intercede and partner with you in prayer. It would be our privilege to do so. So let's stand together. We'll be singing as we pray, and you're invited to come down and pray with one of our elder couples.